Sabbath blessings, everyone. I thought the song was over.
Sorry. Well, it sounded like it was ending.
If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Okay, I lowered the bandwidth, by the way, to try and stop
the fallout.
If we're getting something, I don't know. I've been hearing the thing go on a lot. So Sabbath blessings, everyone.
And those on the radio, those in the chat room, and those on the phone. And those over there in Cisna Park.
Spooky dookie. I don't know, is there any that's about it for the family there.
Okay, bow your hearts if you can. And when you kneel if you can, and bow your hearts.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with that hedge of angels that you always have there, especially as we sleep. And especially as we're walking through the day when we go into dangerous areas. Thank you for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list, Father. Our children, our loved ones, our spouses, our parents, our siblings, our church members, and even those that come against us. Thank you for blessing the work and letting it go forth. Thank you for letting it multiply. Thank you for blessing it in the Philippines and in Africa and all around the world where you're doing this. I just know of a few churches that are in those specific areas that we are involved in, and we thank you for blessing them and keeping them strong and letting them grow the way they're growing. Father, give us the strength to deal with what's headed our way. Thank you for the prophecies. Thank you for the understanding of the truth in regards to the Gideon band and what type of faith we're going to need to be part of that number so that we can glorify you and let the whole world know about the truth. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days. We could have been born hundreds or even thousands of years ago, but no, you chose us to live now when it's coming to an end. And Father, it's very disturbing, some of the things that they're doing, especially with this flu virus, this so-called pandemic. We got word the last couple, 3 weeks that they've got a global effort, an organized effort, Father, to push the vaccine on people. And after those people that fall for it and go and get it and get sick, and there's people dying, Father. Just the other day, 9 kids were rushed to the hospital because they got flu shots at their high school. But they don't put this stuff on the news. There's literally hundreds and thousands of people getting sick and dying all around the world because of this virus, this flu vaccine. Keep them safe, Father, and keep us safe, because now they're planning to force it on people using the police force. And so bless that woman that you're using, that Jane Burgermeister or whatever her name is. Bless her efforts and bless those people that are watching the video and going to that website and seeing how this is a worldwide effort to test us to see how easy it is to do something on a global basis. Because, Father, we know that they're testing this so that they can enforce the mark of the beast. They got to know where the pitfalls are, so they're using us like guinea pigs. And so we thank you, Father, for letting us be alive once again in these last days. Give us that which we need to understand. Bless our discernment, our faith, and our wisdom so that we can do the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a video I'm going to be putting on the website tonight or tomorrow. I'm watching it, and I just got it, and I'm watching it. I'm halfway through it. It's like 54 minutes long. They're interviewing that Jane Burgermeister woman, and it's pretty shocking what they're doing out there to try to enforce. They're eventually going to start using the police force, and they have been using like martial law tactics in other countries and stuff to try to get this vaccine on people. It's obvious what they're doing is they're just testing the waters, just like they did in Katrina. They stayed back for 5 days just to see if they could handle anarchy. And so, but there is a way. If somehow, some way you get forced into getting it, there's on my health page and on my Unclean Foods page and the Man Emanuel page, there's a link to Dr. McCullough's website, I think, where it shows how to detoxify the body. That girl that was crippled, that cheerleader, they had that on the news where she was all crippled up. She couldn't walk or talk or anything like that unless she walked or ran, walked backwards or ran. The AMA sent her home saying there's nothing they could do. She was having seizures every 45 seconds. She finally, somehow, the Lord got her to a natural healer. She is totally and completely talking normal. She's healed. It looks like she's told. They're saying she still has some things that they got to go through, but that's obvious. They're going to finish detoxifying her body. There is a way to get these poisons out of the body. And so if you know anybody that needs this help that's been poisoned or paralyzed by these flu vaccines, get this information to them as quick as possible because they can be healed very easily. Some people are dying, yes, but, you know, and hopefully, you know, they're ready to be died, to be dead. But, yeah, so there's activated charcoal is good, yeah, but that's only in the gut. I mean, this stuff's in the system. You got to do something to detoxify the body. I mean, activated charcoal is good if you swallow it and you had poisons. So I'm going to be putting the info on the website tonight. I've got a bunch of articles on the website about this already, but I got a video this morning. Someone's a friend of the ministry sent me this morning, and I started watching it, and about how they're planning to use the police force to push this on people. But there's a good thing. Whatever she's doing, the Lord's blessing it, because they got caught trying to push the flu, the bird flu virus. They got caught and shut down, but they're still going to try it again because they got another month, I think, month and a half to keep doing this, the flu season supposedly. And so keep your children safe because they're going after the kids and the old people with this. And so just be very, very careful. But if it gets to the point where you can't see any way out, make sure you got all the ingredients necessary to get detoxified. I don't know any other way of doing this other than to pray for that strong hedge of angels to prevent them. You know, let the Lord's hand move in a mighty way and see these people, you know, the weapons fall at their side. This is another reason why we've got to be part of that number, the Gideon band. We'll have that perfect discernment to understand what to do. That's one of the reasons for today's sermon later on. So anyway, we're still in Great Controversy Chapter 8. We're on page 158. Starting right at the top. And for those of you listening on the radio or online or on the phone, it's this very first paragraph. There's like a little sentence hanging there on the top of the page, but we're going to go to the paragraph after. Okay, hold on a second here. All right. Now, this is, of course, speaking of Luther, this is Luther before the diet, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, it's still Luther before the diet. And it says, when he was again ushered into the presence of the diet, his countenance bore no trace of fear or embarrassment. Calm and peaceful, yet grandly brave and noble, he stood as God's witness among the great ones of the earth. The imperial officer now demanded his decision as to whether he desired to retract his doctrines. Luther made his answer in a subdued and humble tone, without violence or passion. His demeanor was diffident and respectful, yet he manifested a confidence and joy that surprised the assembly. And this is what he said. This is from D'Albinio's book, 7, Chapter 8. He said, "Most serene emperor, illustrious princes, gracious lords," said Luther, "I appear before you this day in conformity with the order given me yesterday, and by God's mercies, I conjure your majesty and your august highness, to listen graciously to the defense of a cause which I am assured is just and true. If through ignorance I should transgress the usages and properties of courts, I entreat you to pardon me, for I was not brought up in the palaces of kings, but in the seclusion of a convent." Now when you say the word convent, it means only for nuns. In the old days it was guys and, you know, girls. Well, separate quarters, of course. So, well, but they also had the underground tunnels, you know. They're not fooling anybody. So going on, it says, "Then proceeding the question, he stated that his published works were not all of the same character. In some, he had treated of faith and good works, and even his enemies declared them not only harmless, but profitable.
In other words, all the books that Luther wrote didn't go against anything Rome was preaching, you know, or Rome wouldn't have a problem with, you know, certain aspects of a Christian life. It's when he started exposing some of the doctrines is where they were having a problem with. But the problem is they wanted him to burn all his writings. So he goes on, or she goes on, or rather he, well, I think she's talking here, she goes, to retract these would be to condemn truths which all parties confessed. The second class consisted of writings exposing the corruptions and abuses of the papacy. To revoke these works would strengthen the tyranny of Rome and open a wide door to many and great impieties. In the third class of his books, he had attacked individuals who had defended existing evils. Concerning these, he freely confessed that he had been more violent than was becoming. Okay, in other words, he got a little bit hot under the collar with certain things, but yeah, this is par for the course when you see intense evil for some, I guess. He says, or she says, he did not claim to be free from fault, but even these books he could not revoke, for such a course would embolden the enemies of truth, and they would then take occasion to crush God's people with still greater cruelty. Okay, hold on, this microphone thing's messing up. Okay. Now back into the Abinius book, it says, yet I am but a mere man, and not God, he continued. I shall therefore defend myself as Christ did. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. Now, this is something that many of us have been doing since we became Christians, okay? What I mean is, a lot of times, people close to us, or just, you know, people on the street, will say our doctrines, or our understanding of the scriptures, are wrong, or what they're in essence saying, evil. Because when you say a doctrine is wrong, you're saying it's not of God, which means it's of Satan, which means it's evil. And so what he's saying here is what many of us have said over the years, if what I'm saying is wrong, please prove it. In other words, bear witness of the evil, he's saying. Show me in the scriptures where I'm messing up here. And that's what, you know, so he goes, by the mercy of God, I conjure you, most sincere emperor, and you, most illustrious princes, and all men of every degree, to prove from the writings of the prophets and apostles that I have erred. Okay? That's more or less what I just said. So, and then as soon as I am convinced of this, I will retract every error and be the first to lay hold of my books and throw them into the fire. And this is something I've also mentioned a few times on the website and on the radio, where I told people, like, for example, with the Sunday Sabbath, I'll say, look, if you can show me a Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation, just show me one. Not only will I give you $10,000 cash if that's what moves you, but I'll also, you know, shut down the website, end my ministry, get a 9-to-5 job, join your church, and sit in the pew next to you on Sunday. But I've had that $10,000 page on the website for years, and still no one's been able to come up with a single Bible verse to show that we're in error there. So going in, it says, what, and this is from the Abinius book again, where Martin Luther's speaking to the popes and the pope and the prelates of Rome back in, during the beginning of the Great Reformation. He says, what I have said plainly shows, I hope, that I have carefully weighed and considered the dangers to which I expose myself. But far from being dismayed, I rejoice to see that the gospel is now, as in former times, a cause of trouble and dissension. You know, remember when Nimrod, or what was it? Jezebel's husband. I always get the two guys mixed up, like Peter and Paul I mix up. Where he said Elijah was a troubler of the people, you know, a troubler of the nation. He's causing problems. And when it's just like what they're going to do with us when the plagues start falling. They're going to say it's our fault. You know? And, I mean, they just started doing it. Sister White predicted this many, many years ago. And this is going to be in a couple of weeks, because next week we're going to be doing a testimony service for the first time, because it's Thanksgiving next week. So we're going to give thanks unto the Lord for all that he has done throughout the years for us, or for this year specifically. And then on Sabbath, everybody's going to jump up to the mic that can and glorify the Lord after study, of course, after Sabbath study. But
I've already started the sermon. It's two parts already where I show a bunch of statements that Ellen White made that we can now prove using documented evidence they have come true exactly as she said. And when they were claiming that, where was I? I kind of lost track of my thought again. I do this all the time. My wife keeps calling me, absent-minded professor because I got too much going on in my brain. So, the cause of trouble and dissension. Oh, yeah, with the thing with the plagues. Yeah. That Christmas tsunami, okay, on December 26th. There was that Presbyterian pastor that came up and said the reason that that tsunami came and killed 300,000 people is because people aren't going to church on Sunday. Over 100 years ago, Ellen White said that. And she said that they're gonna say that these disasters that are happening, and then when the plagues hit, they're gonna say the plagues are happening because of you Sabbath keepers. It's because you people don't go to church on Sunday. And, of course, that Presbyterian was more or less saying everybody that doesn't go to church on Sunday, including the atheists. Yeah. So, like Luther is saying here, the truth-bearing Christians are the ones that are causing all the problems. This is what they think. Yeah, we cause unrest in the hearts of the wicked because of the fact that we can walk with the Lord and with smiles during the trials, and they can't get to that point, and so envy and of course anger comes up as well because we convict them just by breathing in and out. You know, we prove them in sin and stuff like that. And so the Christian's always going to be looked down upon, and this is one of the reasons you see all these strange laws passing where they're eventually turning Christians into second-class citizens. Obama, I just put a video on the website yesterday, Obama not only admits he's a Muslim, he is declaring war on Christians, more or less, because he's given all these freedoms to the Muslims, but when it comes to Christianity, they're not allowed these freedoms. And because we're supposedly the ones that are causing the trouble. But yet, look at the truth for what it is. We, the Christians, don't have the guns. We never kill anybody. We don't use foul language. We don't insult people. And we don't use hateful terms. But yet, we're the ones that are causing the biggest amount of trouble. The reason being is because they fear our God. So going on, she says this, or no, Martin Luther is saying, this is the character, this is the destiny of the Word of God. I came not to send peace on earth, but a sword, said Jesus Christ. God is wonderful and terrible in his counsels. Terrible in a good way, you know, that word's been manipulated over the years as well. Or mighty is another way of saying it, wonderful and mighty in his counsels. Beware lest by presuming to quench dissensions you should persecute the holy word of God and draw down upon yourselves a frightful deluge of insurmountable dangers, of present disasters and eternal desolation. In other words, he could have just more or less quoted, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, he goes on to say, I might quote many examples from the oracles of God. I might speak of the pharaohs, the kings of Babylon, and those of Israel whose labors never more effectually contributed to their own destruction than when they sought by counsels to all appearances most wise to strengthen their dominion. God removed mountains, and they knew it not. And to this day, we still see this going on. I mean, these so-called mighty men, these intellectual monsters, if you will, the guys with IQs that are amazing and alphabet soup after their name with the PhD and all this, the BA and all this stuff after their names, can't get what a babe in Christ understands. They're ever learning but never coming to the knowledge. So she goes on to say that Luther had spoken in German. He was now requested to repeat the same words in Latin. Though exhausted by the previous effort, he complied and again delivered his speech with the same clearness and energy as at the first. God's providence directed it in this manner. And one of the things this is what really always irked me about the Vatican, they forced him to speak it in Latin, not because anybody was born with a Latin tongue, but because these puffed up men want to play the part as if they were born with Latin in their tongue. It was a learned language because it's a dead language. It died with Rome. And so they put off the personification that I'm all that in a bag of chips, and I mean, check me out. I'm so mighty and knowledgeable, so please speak to me in Latin, kind of a thing. And so they just pushed it on him, more or less. But everybody knows that they were not born speaking Latin. So going on, it says, the minds of many of the princes were so blinded by error and superstition that at the first delivery, they did not see the force of Luther's reasonings, but the repetition enabled them to perceive clearly the points presented. Those who stubbornly closed their eyes to the light and determined not to be convinced of the truth were enraged at the power of Luther's words. As he ceased speaking, the spokesman of the Diet said angrily, "You have not answered the question put to you. You are required to give a clear and precise answer. Will you or will you not retract?" In other words, they're ignoring everything he's saying. Because I retract if you prove it wrong. They don't want to hear that part, of course. So, again, Martin Luther answered, the reformer answered, saying, "Since your most sincere majesty and your high mightiness require from me a clear, simple, and precise answer, I will give you one, and it is this. I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the councils, because it is clear as the day that they have frequently erred and contradicted each other." And I love that about Catholicism, I got to tell you. I mean, like I always said, I've never had a loss for words to put on the website in regards to some of the things that the Vatican has done over the years. They claim the popes are infallible, but yet after a pope dies and another one comes up 200-300 years later, they shut down a doctrine that he supposedly had infallibility to proclaim, and now the next pope says, "Oh, no, this is the right way to do it." You know, they contradict each other left and right. So he goes on to say, "Unless, therefore, I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by the clearest reasoning, unless I am persuaded by means of the passages I have quoted, and unless they thus render my conscience bound by the Word of God, I cannot and I will not retract. For it is unsafe for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen." And that's from Diabinia's same area, you know, Ibid, Book 7, Chapter 8. "Thus stood this righteous man upon the sure foundation of the Word of God. The light of heaven illuminated his countenance. His greatness and purity of character, his peace and joy of heart were manifest to all as he testified against the power of error and witnessed to the superiority of that faith that overcomes the world. The whole assembly were for a time speechless with amazement. At his first answer, Luther had spoken in a low tone, with a respectful, almost submissive bearing. The Romanists had interpreted this as evidence that his courage was beginning to fail. They regarded the request for delay as merely the prelude to his recantation. Charles himself, noting, half contemptuously, the monk's worn frame, his plain attire, and the simplicity of his address, had declared, 'This monk will never make a heretic of me.' The courage and firmness which he now displayed, as well as the power and clearness of his reasoning, filled all parties with surprise." The emperor, moved to admiration, exclaimed, "This monk speaks with an intrepid heart and unshaken courage. Many of the German princes looked with pride and joy upon this representative of their nation." The partisans of Rome had been worsted. Their cause appeared in a most unfavorable light. They sought to maintain their power, not be appealing to the scriptures, but by a resort to threats, Rome's unfailing argument. Said the spokesman of the Diet, "If you do not retract, the emperor, the emperor and the states of the empire will consult what course to adopt against an incorrigible heretic." Luther's friend, who had with great joy listened to his noble defense, trembled at these words, but the doctor himself said calmly, "May God be my helper, for I can retract nothing." And that's from the same book. He was directed to withdraw from the Diet while the princes consulted together. It was felt that a great crisis had come. Luther's persistent refusal to submit might affect the history of the Church of Ages. It was decided to give him one more opportunity to retract. For the last time, he was brought into the assembly. Again, the question was put whether he would renounce his doctrines. "I have no other reply to make," he said, "than that which I have already made. It was evident that he could not be induced either by promises or threats to yield to the mandate of Rome. The papal leaders were chagrined that their power, which had caused kings and nobles to tremble, should be thus despised by a humble monk. They longed to make him feel their wrath by torturing his life away.
And isn't this always the way? This is how they do the sanctions first, and then they go with the death threats,
or actually killing people, just like they do with the Mark of the Beast. You know, you can't buy and sell. That's economic sanctions. And then if that still doesn't stop you, then they go after you to kill you. But obviously, this isn't something that he's concerned about. I mean, as many of us will be on that day, too, when we stand before the magistrates with their global mandate of Sunday laws. And praise God for that. But going on, it says, but Luther, understanding his danger, had spoken to all with Christian dignity and calmness. His words had been free from pride, passion, and misrepresentation. He had lost sight of himself and the great men surrounding him, and felt only that he was in the presence of one infinitely superior to the popes, prelates, kings, and emperors. Christ had spoken through Luther's testimony with a power and grandeur that for the time inspired both friends and foes with awe and wonder. And this is one of the reasons a lot of us are going through the trials that we're going through right now. And some of us have dealt with even courtrooms and stuff in our past. And because we may have to stand before the magistrate. So the Lord's just giving us those experiences we need, hands-on experiences we need to be educated on how best to stand before these people with the courage. Because like it was saying that in D'Avinia's book, and I think Ellen White was talking about this too, about how the kings and the nobles and the princes, they trembled at Rome. Just like, I just put an article on the website the other day about how the Vatican is forcing the health, the Obamacare, whatever they're doing in our nation here, without a dime going from one hand to the other. No palm greasing going on, no carrot dangling whatsoever, forcing the United States of America to stop those. I don't know why the Vatican does this. I mean, it's what's a ball of confusion. But they love to kill, and they've admitted in the Mea Culpa of Rome back in 2000 that they did kill babies. The nuns have always aborted their babies. But these bishops of the United States of America have scared the politicians into slowing down on this health care move, because there's a taxpayer clause in there that we have to pay for abortions. And there was a big article about how these priests have such a power over these politicians. And it's just like in Luther's day. I mean, which one was it? Which king was that stood in the snow barefooted for 2 days waiting for an audience with the Pope? I mean, because they already pulled this malarkey on Luther and his friend. Yeah, Leo, King Leo, thanks. They knew the power of the popes back then. If they did, what was that word they used a couple of weeks ago? Sister White was talking about that one word they use. It's kind of like an economic sanctions in the city. If the city is doing something the Vatican doesn't approve of, they pull out all kind of church influence, and it shuts down their shops, it shuts down their churches. I mean, because the church was part of society. So something to that effect, where when the Vatican would back out of a town or even a country, it was like what we call economic sanctions today. It was just, whoa, it became, you went back to the cave, like right after the flood of Noah, there was nothing going on. There was, I'm not saying caveman because we don't believe in evolution, but, it just got right down to the basics. Nothing was working because everything was involved with the church. And there, thank you, interdict. That's what they called it, interdict. Well, they would prescribe an interdict. And that was very fearful for the people back then, because that was a shutdown of their life as they knew it. So anyway, we're right there at the end of the hour, so I'm going to, well, in the mid of the hour, so I'm going to stop it here. Let me see if I should backtrack. I'm going to backtrack a little to the last paragraph on page 161 is where we're going to pick it up next week. So we'll be back in a minute. Please stay, because today's message is for those of us who want to be part of that number. There's a lot of information in regards to what the Gideon band did in Gideon's day, and we could see the parallels as to what we're going to be going through in our day. So hope and pray that you were blessed by what you just heard. We'll be back in a minute.